Leadership is, in one word, what? Influence. That's leadership. Influencing other people. Let me tell you something. There's no greater influence on a man's life than his wife. That's why I am a new man this morning. My wife gave me an ultimatum. She said, Ken, either the beard and mustache go, or the kissing goes. So I shaved. I admit it. I am weak. That's okay. I hope by now that you are accepting the fact that you are a leader because you have influence. You lead people into... You influence people into wrong and evil. What kind of a leader are you? What kind? Poor? Bad leader? You lead people, you influence people towards God. What kind of a leader are you? Good. A godly leader. But you are influencing people. I don't care what your position, status, your wealth, anything. You have influence. And God wants you to use that influence. Now this morning I'm praying and I'm trusting that most of you in here are willing to accept that position of leadership in your family, in your work, in your community, and in your church. You're willing to accept that. But now I want to talk to you about some temptations that come along with this role of leadership in your life. There are some temptations that are going to come along. Let's pray this morning. Ask God to speak to our hearts. Father, we need you today. And Lord, I don't want to stay where I am in my walk with you. I don't want to be complacent and be content and be willing to settle for anything less than your very best. And Father, I want your best for this church. And I know you want your best for this church. I pray, Lord, that each of us will take that position that you've called us to of leadership. And that we would use our influence to influence people for the kingdom of God. To influence people, Lord, to know you, to live godly lives, to raise godly families, to live in an ungodly world. And Father, show us now these temptations. And I pray that when the tests come, that we will be prepared and equipped to handle them. I pray for anybody in this church this morning who does not know you as their Savior. Maybe they think they have knowledge of you, but that is not the same as knowing you. I pray today, God, that you would grab their hearts and show them your love for them. Show them that you have more planned for their life than they ever imagined. And give them the courage, Lord, to seek you and to trust you and to receive you as Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Satan tries to pervert everything that God gives you. Everything in life God gives you, Satan takes that, changes it, perverts it, twists it. God gave sex. Sex is not an evil, dirty thing. But Satan can take something like sex, and he has, and he twists it, changes it, perverts it, makes it something not good. Marriage. God made marriage. Satan takes marriage and he redefines it and he messes it up and he makes it into something not good. Making money. God gave us ability to make money. Making money is not a bad thing. But again, Satan can take that and twist it into something that God never intended and perverted. And same with our leadership. God intended for you to be a leader, for you to have the influence, for you to influence other people for good. And Satan can take that and twist it. God gives you gifts. He gives you abilities. He gives you the ability to lead. But Satan's going to try to tempt you to pervert that and to change it and to use it for your own benefit. I want to take a look at Matthew 4:1. It says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil." What's the first word? Hey, what's the first word? Then. Okay, it's not hard. No trick question. Then. So to understand the context of Jesus going into the desert, into the wilderness, to be tempted, we have to understand what took place just before this. And let's take a look at that in Matthew 3:16. Let's get the context of the Scripture here. Matthew 3, verse 16. "As soon as Jesus was baptized, He went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on Him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is My Son, whom I love. With Him I am well pleased.'" So this is the context of what happened in 4, verse 1. And that is the baptism of Jesus and the incredible event that this was. I mean, we're talking about some, you know, miraculous kind of signs going on here. A confirmation from God Himself saying, "This is My Son. I am pleased with Him." And He comes back out of the water. And in verse 1, "Then Jesus left and was tempted by the devil." There's a little bit of a truth here. A little bit of a truth. I wish that after spiritual highs, there were not spiritual lows. But this often happens. I wish it did not. Remember the story of David? What was the big event that just shot him up into his role and position? The big event that everybody knows of David. The what? David and Goliath. David killed this giant, huge guy. Little David with a slingshot. It was incredible. And all the army saw it. And everybody just, you know, lifted David up and said, "This is awesome." And David trusted God. And it was his faith and trust in God that brought the victory. Incredible. Later we see David becoming a murderer and an adulteress. Elijah had a great moment. Elijah had a great moment with the soaking the offering in water and the fire coming down from heaven and driving off all the prophets of Baal. And what an incredible event that was. And a little while later we see him hiding from a mean, nasty woman. A mean, nasty woman named Jezebel. We see Noah. What did Noah do? Was he the guy swallowed by the fish? What did Noah do? Noah built the ark, right? Come on, guys, let's get back to Sunday school class 101. Noah built the ark. And God saved him and his family from a worldwide what? Okay, you're catching on. From a worldwide flood. Incredible event. Noah put up with years and years of mocking and pointing fingers and laughing at him. He put up with this because he believed God. And he did what God said. And Noah saved him and the family from a worldwide flood. But soon after that, we see Noah going downhill. Noah gets drunk. And Noah fathers children from two of his daughters. Bad scene. Bad scene. After spiritual highs, be prepared for testing. Be prepared for testing. And the question is, what are you going to do when it's time for the test? What are you going to do? If you feel God saying to you, "I want you to make a difference in the world," you're going to be tested. If you believe and know that God wants you in leadership, and you're willing to take that responsibility, you're going to be tested. That's just the truth. Then when you face that testing, God's going to use you. God's going to use you to affect and to change the world. Three basic temptations. The first temptation we're going to see affects or tests your maturity. The second temptation test your integrity. And the third one, test your priorities. Let's take a look at number one, which is the pain and the pleasure test. Pain and pleasure. This reveals your maturity. Maturity is the ability to endure pain and to delay pleasure. To delay the pleasure and be willing to accept the pain for the moment. This is maturity. A prime example of this is taking a look at babies, infants. They are immature, right? As such, they can't delay pleasure. They can't tolerate pain. They're hungry. They're going to scream and holler and cry until they get that immediate pleasure. Until they get that pleasure fulfilled. No pain. We call this immaturity. And I'd say that we live in a very immature world today. An immature culture. Would you agree with that? We live in a culture that is not willing to endure pain and delay pleasure. It's all about pleasure now. Pleasure at any cost. Why wait for anything? Why wait to have sex? Why wait? Pleasure at any cost now. No need to delay and endure anything. Pleasure at any cost. And by the way, ladies, any guy who comes to you and says, if you love me, you'll do this for me. He's not worth any time. Leave him alone. And let me say one more thing to adults too. All the time on radio and on TV, I hear it said that delaying and waiting and putting off sex until marriage is old-fashioned and it is far outdated and it is impossible and nobody does that today. That is untrue. Don't put up with that. That is a lie. That's a lie of Satan to attempt to get you to drop down all standard and just say, well, they're going to do it anyway. God has still the same expectations of our lives. God has the same expectations in your lives and in your children. Hold high the standard. God's standard never changes. So hold that high and let this be the standard. Anything else is failing to match what God says is the way to live. It happens. It can happen. And it happens all the time. And Christians can attest to this, that we can delay and endure. Delay and endure. Why wait even though I don't have money? Why wait to buy the thing that I want and desire and crave? I don't have money. We live in an immature culture, unable to delay gratification and endure pain. This is a problem that we have.
Action now? Okay, we're back in action. Thank you. Got to have extra batteries. Thank you. Problems in our culture. The other problem is debt. Listen, the majority of people who endure divorces, one of the primary contributing factors in the divorce, you know what it is? What is it? Take a guess. We're talking about debt, so what is it? Okay, it's money. One of the primary contributing factors is money. Because we don't have the ability to delay gratification and endure. Let's take a look at Jesus' temptation here. Verse 2 of Matthew 4. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Talk about an understatement. Has anybody ever done 40-hour famine? Okay, 40-hour famine. I can only do a 4-hour famine. 40-hour famine. Can you imagine a 40-day famine? It says he was hungry. Of course he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said,
If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, It is written, Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Let me ask you a question. Was it wrong for Jesus to be hungry? Was it wrong? No, of course not. 40 days, you're going to be hungry. Was it wrong for Him to want something to eat? No way. Was He able? Did He have the ability to turn these stones into bread? We believe so. Sure. He's God. He's Creator. We see the miracles He did with the fish and loaves. He could have turned stones into bread. So what's the problem? What's the big deal? What is the problem with this temptation? First of all, we see that He's being tempted to use His abilities for selfish reasons. That's the first problem. Attempted to use His abilities for selfish reasons. Hey, you guys ever seen Bruce Almighty? Anybody ever seen that? Okay, what's the problem with him? God gives him the ability to have all his power. And what does he do? Whatever he wants to do. It's all selfish ability. This is not what this is about. God gave you gifts. He gave you abilities. But He didn't give them to you just to consume and use on yourself. 1 Peter 4:10 tells us, Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Okay, what's the gifts for? Serving others. What is the gift not for? Selfish ambition, selfish reasons, serving self. And the truth is this, you will be tempted where you are gifted. You will be tempted where you... What does that mean? Have you ever been tempted to turn stones to bread? Raise your hand if you've ever taken a look at a stone and said, Man, I'd sure like to turn that into bread. Why? Because you're not gifted in that area. You can't do it. It's impossible. You know it. Jesus had that ability. He had that gift. He was tempted in where He was gifted. He was God. Satan knew that. Satan knew that Jesus could do anything. And if He wanted to, He could turn it into bread and enjoy a meal. But you're tempted where you are gifted. You may be a good speaker. You may be very persuasive in how you speak. Satan will take that gift and tempt you to use it for yourself. Use it to manipulate people. Use it to get your own desires met. Use it to work your way around people. You may be gifted up here. You may be smart. You may be brainy. Satan will use that gift to tempt you in various ways, to tempt you to look down upon other people, to exploit other people. So you're tempted where you are gifted. You may be good at sports. Satan will take that and tempt you in your gift, in your ability, boosting your pride, boosting your ego. You may be good at making money. And there's nothing wrong with being good at making money. Some people, everything they touch, it just kind of turns to gold. I wish I had that ability. I've known some people that just about everything they try, it just kind of is successful. And they're, you know, just making money. And that's a wonderful gift. But don't you think that Satan will use that to tempt you? He'll use that gift. Satan doesn't tempt me with that. I don't have to worry about that one. Praise the Lord. But the gifts that we have are to be used for serving others. Used for service to God. I was listening to a speaker, a U.S. speaker named Bill Hybels. You know Bill Hybels? Anybody? Nobody. A couple of you. Okay, he's a speaker of a very large church up by Chicago. He was speaking of a man in his church. Fairly young man. Now, he wasn't old, but he was retiring this year. And he had made enough money to live on comfortably for him and his family for the rest of their lives. But God got a hold of this man's heart. And he saw a vision of what God can do within that church and with him.
And the man came up to him later and he said, "You know, Bill, I was going to retire, but God has laid it on my heart to continue and to give God 5 more years of my making money. And everything that I'm making for this 5-year period, I'm going to give to Him and to the work of the church." Whoa, 5 years? How many of you guys would give up 5 years of your salary? How many of you guys could afford to give up 5 years of your salary? No way. But the point is this. The point is this. That man saw his gift. His gift was to be able to make that money. And he wanted to use it. Whatever God laid on his heart, he wanted to use it for the work of God. So it's a temptation to be selfish. Secondly, the problem was it's a temptation to not wait on God to meet His needs. Not wait on God. Will I trust God to meet my needs, or will I rush to satisfy them my way? Satan says to Jesus, he says, "The Bible says, God helps those who help themselves." Have you ever heard that? Does the Bible say that? No, it does not. You know who said that? Anybody know who said that? God helps those who helps themselves. It was a man by the name of Benjamin Franklin. Oh, goodness sakes. Benjamin Franklin. He's accredited for saying God helps those who helps themselves. The Bible doesn't say that. Benjamin was wrong. What stones, though, have you been trying to turn into bread? What stones have you been attempting to turn into bread? Refusing to wait on God and jumping in, rushing in to take care of things your way because you're gifted in a certain area and you're going to have your needs met. You're not going to wait on God. Maybe it's financial needs. Maybe it's relational needs. Maybe it's marriage needs. Maybe it's your career needs. And you don't have time to wait on God. What is the antidote for this test? The pain and pleasure test. The antidote. 2 words. Trust God. Trust God. 2 simple words. But it's so hard for so many. Trust God. A lot of us come to God in faith and trust Him for salvation. We believe that He saved us from sin. And we cannot save ourselves. And so we come to God and say, "God, I need Your forgiveness. I trust You completely. I can't save myself. Forgive me." And we leave born again. But then we go the rest of our lives doing things our own selves and not trusting God with our lives. Matthew 6:31, Jesus says, "So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' Your heavenly Father knows that you need them." Jesus says, "Don't worry. God already knows your needs. God knows your needs. And He takes care of your needs. You need to trust Him." A lot of Christians live by like practicing atheists in many ways. They live like atheists, believing that there is no God. They acknowledge Him with their lips, but in their lives they insist on still turning the stones into bread. Taking care of their needs. Having them met and being tempted to use their gifts for themselves. I want you to take a look briefly at verse 11 of Matthew 4. And that is this. The devil left him. The angels came and attended him. The angels came and attended. You know, angels are real for one thing. But also, who met his needs? God met his needs. He took care of him. After the tests and temptations that we see here, his needs were met by God. God sent angels to minister to his needs. The second test is this. Write this down. The popularity and praise test. You're taking your role in leadership. The next test is a popularity and praise. The first test tests your maturity. And this test tests your integrity. Integrity. What is integrity? Integrity is being who you are here and being the same person out there. Integrity is saying one thing and then living and doing the same thing that you say. This is integrity. Integrity is being the same person on a business trip in a foreign country, in a foreign city where nobody knows you. And you're the same person there as you are here on Sunday morning. This is integrity. Integrity. The integrity or the popularity and praise test. One thing I do not understand is when some politician acts poorly, people say, well, it's just their private life. That's their private life. It has nothing to do with what they do and who they are in office. Why don't I understand this? Because you cannot separate who you are from what you do at various times. That's compartmentalizing. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. If you are this way in private, it affects who you are in public. It affects your decisions. It affects your thinking. It affects the person that you are. This is called integrity. Integrity. Have you noticed some people fall apart with fame? Some people who rise to fame and money quickly, and oftentimes before you know it, they're falling apart. Their lives are falling apart. Their marriage. And next thing you know, they're on drugs. They're a drug addict or on alcohol. Why? Because they had no foundation of integrity. Integrity, being able to be the same with wealth and fame as they did without it. There was no integrity. Matthew 4, verse 5. The devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. I want you to first notice that Satan knows Scripture too. You know that? He knows Scripture. He quoted Scripture, Psalm 90. But he also takes it, misuses it, twists it, misquotes it, uses it for his own selfish purposes and ends. This is not saying that you can do whatever you want to do and God's just going to provide a safety net everywhere you go. You're driving down the highway at 200 kilometers an hour saying, God, you got to protect me. And the angels had gotten off the car a long time ago. God, you got to protect me. You drink a bottle of poison. God, I'm going to trust you to see me through this. You stupidly get into debt. And then you say, God, I need you to take away my debt. Listen, there's a lot of people who give the impression that all you got to do is demand in faith and God has to do whatever you tell him to do. This smacks of something like sorcery. God is not a genie. God is not a genie there to be at your command and to get you out of any difficulty and any trouble that you are in. It's not the same. What's wrong with this temptation? This is God. He can't do this. He could do this. This is Jesus. He walked on water. If Jesus can walk on water, he can jump off a high building. He can jump off the sky tower. Amen? He could jump. Wait, I'm going to make it. He could jump off the sky tower. But two problems. Number one is presuming on God's grace. Presuming on God's grace. Basically, to hold God hostage and say, God, you have to do this for me because I'm telling you to. Presuming a lot on His grace. Second, it's a temptation to draw attention to yourself. The devil comes and says, I know you're God. I know you're God. And he takes him to the highest point, the pinnacle of the temple. He didn't just take him out somewhere where no one was around. He takes him to the pinnacle of the temple. And he says, now this is the story. This is what we're going to do, God. You're going to jump off here. And it's going to be a spectacular thing. Everybody's going to be shocked. And then you're going to kind of land down safely and nothing hurt. And everybody's going to applaud and it's going to be spectacular. And there's this temptation to use the gift, to use his influence, to draw attention only to himself. What's wrong with that? Is it wrong for Jesus to receive glory? Is it wrong for him to receive all the glory and applause? I don't think so. In fact, the Bible says at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue's going to confess. And we're going to be in heaven together, all of us together. And we're going to be singing and we're going to praise him. And it's going to be an awesome worship service. And he's worthy of it. He deserves it. Was it wrong for him to get applause and praise of men? No, it's not wrong. But God's plan at this time was that Jesus would come to earth and get glory by dying on the cross. Not jumping off a big tall building at the suggestion of Satan. He came to be a Savior of the human race. He was a genuine and true hero. And again, like I said last week, sometimes we don't know the difference between heroes and celebrities. He didn't come to be a big celebrity. A lot of the people were looking for a celebrity, a great king and a great ruler to lead the people out of the bondage of the Romans and to set up a new kingdom. He didn't come to be that celebrity. He came to save mankind. He came to save you. He gave us something that we need selflessly, not selfishly. What are antidotes to the praise and popularity test? The first one is this in Galatians 5:25. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying one another. Since you live by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. The first antidote then is this, is to simply listen. Listen to God. Listen to God. Don't worry about the fame. Don't worry about people noticing. Don't worry so much about what people are going to think. You need to be willing to listen. Listen to God. Keep in step with Him. The second part of that says, let us not be conceited, provoking, and envying one another. You keep your focus not on people, not on what they think or what you think about them or what they think about you, but you keep your focus on God and what He wants for you, what He wants for your life. The second antidote is simply to practice humility. Practice humility. 1 Peter 5, verse 6. If you will humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God in His good time, He will lift you up. This humility, this humbling ourselves. Many times the Bible tells us to humble ourselves before God. This is something that you choose to do. It doesn't say, pray that God will give you humility. It says you need to humble yourselves. It's something that you choose. When you humble yourselves to God, it's Him that gives you honor. It's Him that's going to honor you and lift you up. The first test tests what? What did the first test test? The first... Pardon? Your maturity. The second test tests your integrity. Now we come to the third test and final test. This tests your priority. Your priorities. These things are going to be tested. Matthew 6:24 makes this statement. You cannot serve both God and money. He didn't say you shouldn't do that. He says you cannot do that. He says you cannot. Back to Matthew 4, verse 8. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give to you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Nothing else is worth worshiping except God. Except God. What's wrong with this temptation? Simply, the devil is offering prosperity and possessions if Jesus will put aside His purpose. Prosperity and possessions put aside God's purpose. And let me tell you, leaders, Christian leaders, this is going to be a temptation in your life all the time. To take prosperity and possessions and put aside God's purposes. And I got some more bad news for you. You're never going to outgrow them. You're never going to outgrow them. But every time you apply God's principles and every time you resist Satan and the temptations, you are making it that much easier the next time. He'll try something else. It'll be different. But every time you resist, you grow a little more. A little more. Listen, nothing is more important than God's purpose for your life. I realized this a long time ago. A long time ago. Jen and I were in the States. We went back to the U.S. We lived in Texas, and we began the suburban middle-class life in the U.S. I got work working in computers, and I changed a few jobs, and we finally started making some decent money. God didn't give me any peace, and my heart was still here. My heart was still in Howick at International Baptist, and God kept pushing it on my heart. Ken, I need you here. I want you here. The doors opened up. We said, okay, Lord, we get here. And I remember sitting down with a few of the men of the church, and they were talking to me, and they were just wanting to see my calling, God's calling on my life. And I remember one said, Ken, we can't pay you a lot of money here. We can't pay you a lot of money. Are you sure that this is what you want to do? Are you sure that God wants you here? Listen, nothing is more important than God's purposes. God's purposes in your life. Don't trade that for money, for possessions. Have you ever known anybody that sold out their family in order to make more money? They put aside the family. The most important thing, making the money. Have you ever known anybody who sold out their own health in order to make money? You bet. Have you ever known somebody who really ultimately sold out eternity in order to make money? Do I value wealth on earth more than eternal wealth in heaven? Where's the priorities? Where are your priorities? We're put on this earth for a very short time, relatively, and we don't know how much time that is. We don't know. But God has put eternity in us. He's made us eternal beings. And so this very short time that we have here is just in preparation for the eternity that we spend with God forever. What are you doing with that very short time? What are you doing for eternity? Jesus said this in Matthew 16. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? What good would it be if a man gained everything in the world, became the wealthiest person, the most famous person, the most well-known person? What on earth, what good is that if he's lost eternity? What is the point? Life is short. And you guys know it. And it seems to get shorter every year. Every year that you get older, it becomes shorter and shorter. So what is the answer? Well, to try to get more stuff? If that's the answer, what a sad and miserable lot we are. A sad and miserable life. Jesus said, store up treasures in heaven. What is going to last? What is eternal? What things are you doing right now that's going to have eternal consequences? Eternal benefit. You can think of many things that you're doing now, and some of them may be good. Some of them may be wonderful. And you may be doing fantastic things. But is it going to have an impact on eternity? Is it going to make a difference to other people for eternity? Or is it using your gifts and consuming it upon your own self? What is the antidote to this test? There's one simple answer, one simple word, and that word is generosity. Generosity. Generosity is the antidote to this temptation. Every time you're generous, you break a little more of the grip of materialism in your life. Every time you're generous. Christians ought to be defined as generous people. Why? Because we serve a generous God. He's a generous God. He looks after our needs. And the Christians of the early church were generous. They were very giving and generous people. That ought to be our definition. Christians are generous. Christians are stingy. Does that go good together? No. That's an oxymoron. A stingy Christian. A generous Christian, though. That's a description. Every time you are generous, you break the grip of materialism and money in life. Every time you give away money, you give it to someone who needs it. You give it to help the tsunami victims, the homeless people. You give tithe to your church, special offerings. You support a charity. You help somebody who's in need. Anytime you give away money, you're breaking the grip of this materialism in your life. Some of you are there. I know. Some of you might have a ways to go yet. And you're consumed and you're gripped by materialism. And the thought of being generous just kind of hurts. And it just can't quite do that. You can't be there. Listen, you're going to face these temptations. You want to serve Christ? You want to serve the Lord? These temptations are going to come into your life. And I don't want you to be intimidated by it. I don't want you to be fearful about the temptations that come. As you've heard, I'm sure, before, it's not a sin to be tempted. It is a sin what? To what? To give in to the temptation. Jesus was tempted. Jesus did not sin. And so sometimes you may have a thought in your mind. And you say to yourself, I shouldn't have a thought like that. Of course you shouldn't have a thought like that. But realize Satan is working overtime to tempt you, to put thoughts in your mind. And it's what you do with those thoughts. The Bible tells us to bring every thought into captivity to Christ. So you may have a thought, and Satan wants to put that in your mind. Don't beat yourself up over it, but bring it under subjection to Christ. Bring it under subjection to Him. It didn't come to you, it didn't originate with you, and temptation did not originate with you. Three temptations in life, guys. The first one is going to test your maturity. The second one is there to test your what? Your integrity. And then finally, your priorities. God wants to take you. He wants to mold you and make you into a beautiful object. He wants to make your life into something beautiful. But you got to let Him. You got to let Him. These tests are going to come. What are you going to do when they do come? What are you going to do? Would you stand with me? As I said, everybody's head bowed, please, and eyes closed. As I said before, it would be so awesome to have a church, an IBC full of people who were taking their roles of leadership and influence in their world to heart. And they take that responsibility seriously. And they commit themselves to leading and influencing people for God's kingdom. That would be an awesome church. That's not my job alone. That's not my job alone. You say, Pastor Ken, you're the leader of the church, so you You know, you're the one that is supposed to set the example and talk to people about the Lord. You're the one that's supposed to have a good marriage and good children and all that. That's your job. Yes, it is. And it's also yours. God's called you to leadership. God's called you to influence. God's called you to be a light of the world and the salt of the earth. He's called you to make a difference. He's called you to influence others for the kingdom of God. Are you taking that seriously? Have you passed the test of integrity? What are you out in the world? I've read and I've heard too many times of Christians, and the world takes a look at them and says they're phonies. You ever heard someone talk about Christians as being phonies? Why? Because they can point out somebody who says something and they're living something totally different. When I was working in the States, I would travel with some men. And we go to some city. And some of them were Christians, some were not Christians. And sometimes the ones that were claiming to be Christians were living and wanting to do the same things that the non-Christians were. Going out to bars and to places that they know they have no business in. They know they have no business in. But this is what they were doing. There was no integrity there. No integrity. And I would challenge them with that. Why are you doing that? You're supposed to be a Christian. The other people know you're supposed to be a Christian. And they're going to look at you and say, you're a phony. You're a fake. If that's the way Christians are, what difference is there? I don't need them. Have you passed the test of integrity? If you have not, and you know in your heart that you have not, listen. Confess it. Confess it. Get back up and say, God, I want to be a person, a man, a woman of integrity. Have you passed the other test? Have you passed the test of priority? Where have your priorities been? Has your priorities been in the world, consuming as much as you can upon yourself for now? Where's your priority? Listen, this morning, I want to encourage us all to spend some quiet time in prayer with God. Every one of us. Myself too. Every one of us, listen. Spend some time in prayer right now with God. If you want to do that up at the front, that's great. That's great. Every week we have an invitation. Sometimes a few people come, sometimes a few, most don't. But whatever you do right now, I want you to spend some time in prayer with God and be honest with Him. With these tests, you know you've been tested. And in some areas you've been found lacking. And I want you to confess before God these areas of maturity, insisting on putting pleasure first at all costs. The areas of integrity and the areas of your priorities. And I want you to confess before God. Come clean before Him. And commit yourself once again to Him, to your role of leadership. Will you do that with me? Will you do that with me? Go to the Lord in prayer right now. If you're gonna do that and pray and commit yourself to leadership, commit yourself to living for the Lord. With everybody's head bowed, would you raise your hand? Would you raise your hand if you're going to pray that? Raise your hand.